Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Focus, Friel. Focus. This is Wretched Radio. Got everything planned, and then Joey tosses in a brand new opener, distracting me completely. Just like you're throwing chum in the water, want me to chase it. Well, I'm not going to do it, Joey. Okay, I am. I'm just going to go ahead and do it. Got to tell you, there's a war going on in our Christianity right now, and it's over the Bible. What is this book? Is it sufficient or is it not? Is it inspired? Is it infallible? Is it inerrant? Is it all that we need? That is the big debate du jour, and I would like to encourage all of us to get into that game, the downplaying of the Bible. I was watching some sermons. I'm working on a brand new project here, working on Herman Who Part 2, redoing our hermeneutics DVD, the study guide, the whole deal, expanding it, making it longer, I think making it better, making it actually easier with more information. And went looking for some clips to show this is the problem when we don't interpret the Bible rightly. Here's what it looks like. And I got to tell you something. It's a mess out there, what people are doing with the Bible from the pulpit. It's a drive. I was watching a pastor. He brought the Bible. He actually carried the Bible. He drove onto the stage in a Bentley. Okay, let's just start there. Drove onto the stage with the Bentley. So what do you think is the star of this sermon, for starters? He gets out of the Bentley to teach us on, I don't have any idea, actually. And he's got his Bible in hand. Did he ever open it up? No. No, he didn't. Instead, when it would drop open, you would see that he actually just had his sermon outline glued into a couple of pages. But he never actually used the Bible. Oh, man, Scylla. Looking forward to getting Herman Who. I think we're going to change the name, though, instead of Herman Who 2. I'm thinking Read It Right. But it's going to bother me adverbially the whole time. Is it Read It Rightly? No, that Read It Right, I think, is the right way to do it. How to rightly divide the word of truth. How to know how to use this thing. Looking forward to it someday. Because as you can hear from my banging on the desk, it's a little bit thick right now. It's about 60 pages long. I'm working on trimming it down just a bit. Available some year at wretched.org. Why do I feel like I'm having a flashback, Mr. Eddie's father? Focus, Friel. Focus. I've been receiving a lot of emails lately, which I believe actually have one theme. And I've compiled all of these, not because we want to spend our day reading emails. We do that another day here at Wretched Radio. Instead, working through what I think is a common issue that we all, I think, experience. And I just wonder if hearing these different stories and these different scenarios in people's lives, if it might help all of us with a scenario in our life. How are we to live in a pagan world, especially when the pagans are in our house? That's not an easy task. And lately I've been receiving a lot of emails with similar types of themes. So let's see if through repetition we can maybe together come up with how now will we live in a sin-filled world with sinners. Please note this as we tackle all of these. This don't go looking for your scenario. Think about what your scenario is and how this might apply to you, because I think this might be an area, if and these emails are at all instructive and have a theme for all of us. So let's start, before we jump into these emails, with some precepts, shall we? There's a difference between the church, God's bride, the elect of God. And by the way, speaking of the elect, focus, Friel, focus, focus. I stopped taking my fish oil. I think I need to go back on it. I got to go back to Costco. You know, Costco, everything they sell there is big. So the last time I bought fish oil, it was amazing. All I got was a big, a big barrel of fish and a juicer. That's how much they sell at the Costco. So I want to go get the fish oil so that I can focus for real. Focus on this. Was watching Ben Shapiro and Jordan Peterson have a conversation about religion. Ben Shapiro, who is a practicing Jew, actually said this in an early part of the conversation. He said, look, I like Christians a lot. He said, there's, you know, some of them I'm not nuts about, like those, whether you are Calvinist or not, I think you're going to appreciate this. He said, I don't like those Calvinists because they think that like God like chooses them and just them. Said the Jewish man, who 2 minutes later said, well, you know, as a Jew, we believe that we're God's chosen people. Uh-huh. So he's fine being one of the people chosen if it's he who is chosen, but not anybody else. I thought that was rather fascinating. Let's remember there's a difference between Christians and non-Christians. Who are we to be judging? The church. It does no good to judge the world for their behavior. And just think about the amount of energy and calories that get spent these days trying to get the world to behave a certain way, to get them to act like Christians. It's not our job. They can't, first of all. Second of all, it does nothing. The devil doesn't care if everybody is moral, everybody is heterosexual, everybody gets married appropriately, and then dies and goes to hell. Doesn't care. So we don't go about the business of with the world. Yes, we want to try to help. And if you want to be involved in politics, you go ahead and do that. But that is the role of the Christian, is not to make the world a better place for people to go to hell from which to go to hell. Our job is to actually criticize one another, not in a sort of way. I wanted to use the word censorious. You can judge me if that word is right or wrong or not, because I'm in the church and so are you. And we judge one another with a righteous judgment. We want to help one another, sharpen one another. That's who we judge, not the world. I think that's a presupposition that we need to have as we consider working with pagans and living with pagans. You're unequally yoked. You're going to nitpick your spouse over their sinful behavior? Why? They don't have the power. They don't have any strength. They're acting like a pagan. Of course they're acting like that. Here's a story. Todd, I'm leaving names out of this. Our son has struggled with SSA for about 7 years, same-sex attraction. Needless to say, we've been devastated by this experience. You know what, Mom and Dad, I get that. But I think that we should be devastated any time our child is living in unrepentant sin. I understand. We got to be careful that we don't say homosexuality is just like every other sin. It's not. So I do understand. I'm sympathetic to that. But any time our child is a prodigal, it's a devastating thing. I'm not sure it should be more devastating. You don't really go to hell versus kind of go to hell. They go to hell, and it should just trouble us. Nevertheless, these devastated parents go on with some important details. We have raised the child in the church, trying to point him to Jesus. Our son was raised in the church, helped for several years in our previous church's children's ministry, went on 2 missions trips, etc. He knows the truth. How now shall they live? Well, I would like to suggest to you, they have made their case clear. They understand they have taught the child what is right and what is wrong. I'm assuming they've certainly preached the gospel to that child. What do they do now? How do they live? And I would like to suggest to you, this is going to sound pretty radical, at least for a season, stop preaching. For a season, stop preaching. Just love your kid. That's it. Just love your kid. You say, where are you getting this from? Okay, that sounds like some advice, but do you have any biblical support for it? I think we do, and the same thing is true with you if you're unequally yoked and you've got a husband, you've got a wife who is acting like a devil. Of course they are, but the question now is, how do you live? Peter dedicates an entire letter to Christians who are being persecuted, and I think we can pull some principles out of this. How we are supposed to live. This is, again, assuming that your spouse isn't saved. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, in other words, you're married to a pagan, that they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. And so be really, really godly. And then it's a word to husbands, the same thing. Likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. She's not saved even. You do that. What does Peter say about having a bad boss? You submit to your boss. That's in 1 Peter 2. You submit not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh, for this is commendable. If because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering, and wrongfully, for what credit is it? If you're beaten for your faults, you deserved it. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered. How do we live with pagans? Do we need to be constantly preaching at them? Look, I'm not saying that you don't, but if they already know the truth, you don't need to. And now this, I'm trying not to sound all millennial and postmodern in this. I believe this is biblical, based on what we just heard in 1 Peter 2 and 3. You have a loving relationship with your child who's gay. You have a loving relationship with your spouse who feels jilted because now you love Jesus more than him or her. That's rough. I think that what Peter would encourage us to do is to maybe back off a bit. They know the truth. Build up the relationship so that they might ask about the hope that lies within you. And you can actually then once again have those conversations when they will hear you because you have loved them, shown them that you cared about them, and you've been affected by the gospel. We'll continue on Wretched Radio.
Thank you for joining us today. We are always very appreciative when you join us at Wretched Radio. If you've been around Wretched for any length of time, or maybe check the About section at wretched.org, that's the home of all things Wretched, you've probably noticed that proclaiming the gospel is kind of a big deal, sharing the gospel with others. That's why if you stop by the Wretched store at wretched.org, you will find an entire section on evangelism, sharing the gospel with others. And right now, we're kind of hoping you'll take the big toe challenge using our newest evangelistic resource, Don't Stub Your Toe. A very thorough gospel presentation that you can give to someone, leave somewhere, hand out however you like, with no worries about getting your tongue tangled or having to answer a question you may not have the answer to. The Big Toe Challenge. Join us and share the gospel. And for the Big Toe Challenge, you'll find special prices on 12 and 52 packs of Don't Stub Your Toe. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel. How do we know that Jesus appears in every book in the Old Testament? Because Jesus himself said so in the Gospel of Luke. The Jesus Unmasked Sunday School Curriculum will lead your Sunday school class on a study of Jesus in the Old Testament. This in-depth study guide will help your class know that the Bible is supernatural and reliable as they see Jesus woven throughout the tapestry of the Old Testament. The Jesus Unmasked Sunday School Curriculum, available now at wretched.org.
Just sitting here in the radio studio, but recently, about 15 feet away from me, we had a number of special guests in the TV studio from preborn.org, women who went into a clinic determined to take the life of their child. They left the clinic determined to save the life of their child. They chose life. Why? Because they saw an ultrasound and they knew that it was their child. Furthermore, these women left having chosen eternal life. That's right. The gospel was preached to them. They got saved. They saw an ultrasound of their child. The baby was saved. And that is happening regularly at preborn centers. Would you please become a supporter of preborn? Visit preborn.org, preborn.org.
What do altercations, arguments, bickering, disagreements, disputes, and fights have in common? They are all inevitable, and they are also avoidable. Conflict is our newest Wretched resource, designed to give you the tools and skills you need to fight biblically. That's right. Conflict will teach you how to fight biblically, which will make all of your other fights go away. If you're weary from the battles in your home, Conflict. To purchase your copy, go to wretched.org.
Hermeneutics. A vital part of biblical hermeneutics is an understanding of genre. One genre we find in Scripture is gospel. The Gospels are four complementary narrative accounts of the same story from a different perspective, with with a different emphasis. God delivers his timeless truth through a multitude of witnesses. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
All kinds of scenarios, one solution? This is Wretched Radio. Been receiving all kinds of emails sent to idea@wretched.org. Scenarios asking basically the same question. How do I live with this pagan? And my answer that I'm trying to hone sharply for myself is, if they know the truth, if they've already heard my position, they know where I stand, now I'm just going to love them. And every encounter with that pagan does not need to be a lecture. It doesn't need to be an admonition or a rebuke, and it doesn't need to be a Bible lesson. Now, I know that's hard for those of us who are conservative because we recognize there's nothing more important. I get that. But I wonder if this is something that we as conservatives just wrestle with. We're right. God has illuminated the truth to us. That's the only reason we know right from wrong, our left hand from our right. God has helped us to know that. But I wonder if sometimes we take that knowledge and we just want other people to get with it. And when they don't, we maybe just want to abandon ship or not treat them lovingly. Now, I think there's another component. It's hard, especially when you're living with a pig. It's hard. And I know the scenarios. And let me just say this. If you've got a child who's not behaving well, if you've got a prodigal son or daughter, let me just tell you, you are so not alone. I had a dinner the other night with a couple that we met recently. Joey, you'll be pleased to know they're Presbyterians.
Hopefully they'll have an influence on you.
And we were just chatting about parenting, this stage of life, etc. And this couple had the courage to talk about the teenage years in their home. And this, I know immediately what we tend to think. Well, they must not be good parents if their kids were kind of rascally. No, they had little sinners living in their house. This is just the way that it is. Do not let Facebook and do not let the smiling faces at church persuade you that people don't have stuff going on in their homes. We all do. Why? Because we're all sinners. And if you're living with an unregenerate sinner, it can be really hard. So now how do you live with these people when they're just driving you bonkers like this? And I think the answer is you think of it evangelistically. Think of it in terms of 1 Peter, that we live in such a way, a holy, set apart, submissive, loving people, obedient, loving, taking care of, going the extra mile people, that people go, all right, that's it. I really want to talk more about this whole religion thing you're into. And I wonder if we all need that reminder and that help. And to maybe liberate us so that we don't think that if I love them, I'm giving them some sort of an endorsement for their sinful lifestyle. I don't think you are, and I think that's the moral to all of this. By being kind and loving to the pagans in your life, you're not telling them you agree. You've already told them, I presume, that you don't. And so you don't need to keep telling them. You just don't. If you got just constantly nattered at by somebody over something in your life, you would just stop. You would block them. You would unfriend them. You wouldn't listen to them. You'd move out. You couldn't take it anymore. And I don't think that's what our goal is. Our goal is to love people because, you know, we love them, especially if they're blood, they're relatives, they're your children. And I'm hoping that this will be an encouragement to just love them and be nice and pleasant and polite without feeling like you're giving away the store or somehow turning your back on your Savior. I think you're doing the exact opposite. You're acting the way that Jesus acted towards sinners. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And that is a love that existed before they were pagans. What was it that led you to repentance? The kindness of God. Before you were saved, God was kind to you. This does not mean we never speak about it. Preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Not talking about that. I'm talking about our life and our love undergirding the things that we say to them. Would like to share with you even more emails that I've received from people who are in difficult situations asking really the same question. How do I live with this person? How do I treat this person? hopefully that will allow us to all, in our own individual scenarios, come away going, I can actually just love them. I can just be nice to them. I don't have to sit there the entire time during the meal and go, when can I sneak it in? They know. Make sure they do. Feel free to tell them. I don't want you to think for a second that my amazing love for you is in any way some sort of an affirmation for your lifestyle. Just want you to make sure that you're clear on that, because I plan on loving you a lot. This was sent in from Jonathan. Look forward to sending out 500 copies of Don't Stub Your Toe. Oh, I'm sorry. That's the wrong email right there. That was the wrong email. Look at me sneaking this in. Jonathan, his business, won't say what it is, but his business, he actually bought 500 copies of Don't Stub Your Toe so he could give it to everybody that he does business with. Dude. Way to go. Would encourage you to take the Jonathan, I mean the Big Toe Challenge, and do something likewise. Get 12, get 52, give out one a week or one a month at wretched.org. Here's an email, another one. Let's see if this one is correct. Going to leave the name out of it. I'm 18 years old. Lives in a house with siblings, two of them, and mom, who's a bit of a piggy pants. I am a bit of a clean freak. My mom is just the opposite. Now, here's what happened. This young person got saved and went from being a piggy pants too to just wanting things clean and neat and orderly, which I actually think is right for the Christian. We want to take care of the things that God has given to us to steward. God is organized. We should be organized. God is not a slob. He's not pig pen. We shouldn't be either. And so this young person now feels that way, but her siblings, they aren't getting with the program, and mom definitely isn't. Quote, it's frustrating to clean after a person who's supposed to be my role model, a person who is capable of doing it, a person who is supposed to be cleaning up after her children. How do I tell her she needs to change, because we're starting to hate how messy the house is getting? Do you feel it? Do you feel it again? Different angle, different thing, but there it is. So to this young person, I would say, here's what you've got. You've got an opportunity to get annoyed, to become a real brat of a child, or to grow in holiness. It is that simple. That's the, for in this scenario, and for all of these scenarios, are you going to let it rub you raw or polish you up? That is the question. How will you answer it? Now, I would like to suggest to you, this is an opportunity for you to grow in holiness. And here's what I might suggest to you. Keep cleaning. Clean her mess. And don't leave notes reminding her, I cleaned your pigsty of a bedroom again. I cleaned your disgusting bathroom, Mom. Just do it. Wash her feet, if you will. Love her. I'm sure she knows where you stand, because I'm sure you've already told her multiple times. Be a role model for those siblings. And just love your mom. You don't need to lecture her again. You just don't. When you move out someday, you can deal with your home the way that you choose to. In the meantime, you can just love your mom. That's it. Love your mom. Be a good kid. And do it. Why? Because Jesus has done far more for you. That's all. She doesn't need another lecture on what's a lecture on being clean? There's got to be some sort of cliche for this. A stitch in time. No. A burden. No. An ounce of prevention
is next to godliness.
That's something like that. Doesn't need it. Todd, this is a little bit trickier, but nevertheless, I think it qualifies. I'm a housekeeper / cleaning lady for a family. The son has a girlfriend that comes stay with him all too often. I feel like I'm agreeing with him when I prepare the room for them, smile and treat them politely as if this is okay. All right, this is slightly different context. All right, and I get that there's a lot of things that we could discuss about when do you, as an employee, do something that you believe where you're participating in sin. I don't believe that you're participating in sin. I think you're doing your job. Should people choose to use your work sinfully, that's up to them. But the clerk does not need to ask everybody who goes through the line as they scan their food or their hardware, what are you going to do with this? What are you going to do with that? What are you going to do with it? You just do your job, and you can love the family, and you can love the son, and you can love the girl. Now, in this dynamic, because you're not family, you may not be able to tell them exactly where you stand, but I'll bet if you get closer and closer to them because you're so loving and amazing, you could share it with them then. Todd, another one. I've got an unsaved friend who's really got nasty habits. On the one hand, I don't want to abandon someone who may need help. On another, I don't want to constantly be having to lift him up as I'm dragged down. I want a healthy relationship that reflects the glory of God. What do I do? Lots of nuances to this. If that person is influencing more than you are influencing them, you got to back off. But having said that, every unsafe friend is going to have bad habits. So be careful. Be assessing who is influencing whom. But in the meantime, if you've told that person just where you stand on it, now you can just be friends and enjoy their company. Todd, my wife says she believes in God, but she doesn't believe the gospel, nor repentance, with no fear of God. We've got a bunch of kids. What do I do? Love your wife. I'm sure you've already told her. Love her like crazy. Love those kids. Show them how the gospel has affected you, and you don't need to see every single encounter as an opportunity to preach a three-point alliterated sermon. Just love her. This is Wretched Radio.
Books of the Bible. The Book of Psalms is a collection of divinely inspired songs of praise for every season in life. There are songs of lament, thanksgiving, praise, celebration, and remembrance of God's mighty deeds, all to help us find our soul's delight in God in all circumstances. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Can't give you the details on this because I haven't read the whole thing yet, but wow, did I just see something grievous. This is Wretched Radio. Have you ever heard tales told of locations like Moldova, Albania? People are so poor, they sell their organs. Not like their Hammond organs. They sell their body parts, internal organs, to foreigners who need a kidney. And so these people go in, offer them money, open them up, take out the organ, zip them back up, and then leave. There is no recuperative wing of that hospital because it's usually not done in a hospital. No antibiotics. They are just left, and regularly they get sick and die, of course. That's poor. That's being really, really poor. Well, I was just reading an article, and I couldn't escape my ability to refrain from talking about it, even though I didn't read the whole thing. Ukraine. People who can't have babies are now going there to have women be surrogates. They pay them to carry their baby. Just another reminder of these Eastern European countries that are so poor. They are so difficult. And I got to tell you, godless communism is still lingering there. Both of those things are lingering there. Where you've just got like an Eastern Orthodox type church, the Ukrainian Orthodox Church, which is not Orthodox at all. And so people are held down by that. They are not encouraged to work. I was just listening to somebody talking about Luther and Calvin. I think it was Steve Lawson. Steve Lawson does a Thursday morning Bible study. If you don't listen to that, I'm telling you. On Thursday mornings, we're like giddy little children. Oh, Steve Lawson's doing his Bible study. And so, okay, my kids, they downloaded this thing where I just push the button and boom, it appears. Whatever that thing is, I don't want to get all electronically technical on you here. But I push the button and up comes Steve Lawson. He's sitting in some sort of a conference room with a group of men doing a men's Bible study. And they stream it. I'm telling you, you really should listen to it. We're carrying our phones around. The good news about Steve Lawson is you don't have to carry your phone around a lot. You really have to go really far because his voice just carries throughout our entire place. He just echoes. And I believe that he was talking about, first of all, it was Romans 6, 12 through 14, that we're dead to sin. We are dead to sin. In other words, it no longer has reign over us. It no longer, we don't have to keep the laws for the sake of earning God's favor. We keep the laws because we want to. They can't condemn us, but sin it no longer has that ruling authority in our lives, and that we are to put to death the lusts of the flesh, the unregenerated bodies that we carry around. They want your attention. And so Paul reminds us that we had an actual death when we were crucified with Christ. We actually died. And there's an actual new life. And that there's a new ruling party in our lives. And it's Jesus, not the devil. And it's not the sin that reigns in our members. And so we need to work to mortify those things. And it starts with the mind. And he did a magnificent job of making his way through it. It starts with the mind. That's control central. And that any religion that offers feelings is missing what God prescribes is the way to get mastery over sin in your life and have actual joy. Feelings is fleeting. It gets you kind of pumped up. It's just not lasting. Like eating cotton candy. Well, kind of good for the moment. And then, then you need more. And you need something with sustenance. You need to feed your brain. And so you need to have control over your thoughts. You need to put them to death. You need to have mastery over your brain. And then you went to our eyes and what we could put into them. Controlling that. What we hear. Where our feet take us, what we allow our hands to do. Jesus made it pretty clear, didn't he? Cut it off. Do what you need to do. It's not a literal demand and command to cut off your arm or pluck out your eye. You better be mortifying. You better be working on this. Otherwise, your sin could take you to hell. Yikes. And Steve, throughout this, made it very, very clear. If you are not in this type of battle, it's because you don't have a new master. You have not surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. I love Steve for this. He just doesn't get all squishy. Well, you know, you can have some. So you've been looking at porn for 20 years. You know, are you trying? You're not killing it. You're not a Christian. It's not to say Christians don't sin. But this is a radically different view of how we see sin in our lives. Hate it. Doesn't rule and reign. Yeah, you stumble and fall, but it doesn't rule you. Before you got saved, you couldn't beat sin. You couldn't. It called, you came. That's all there is to it. You heard your sweet master's voice, and you went running because your flesh couldn't help it. Now you can. And if you're not, it means you don't have that desire, which means you haven't been regenerated yet. Romans 6 makes it really clear. Yep, Romans 3, 4, 5, it talks about justification. Romans 6 talks about sanctification. I think Romans 7 does too. It brings some balance to it. It reminds us, yes, we want to, but we don't. But listen to Paul's heart. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? I don't want to do this. In other words, he was in the war. He was in the battle. And he did fight for mastery over it. And if you're not, because your father's the devil. So we work at mortifying sin. And somewhere in that little Bible study, he was talking about Luther and Calvin, who brought a new perspective of work. There was a lot of laziness going on in the culture. I think this was Steve who was talking about this. I might be getting my sermons confused. How the laziness that existed in medieval times. And along came Luther and Calvin and went, no work, no eat. Christians should be the best workers at the factory. You say, I've got a mundane job. You should still be the best worker there. You put in a full day's work. There is no slacking. Why? Because you've been redeemed and you have mastery over your mind. You have mastery over your hands and feet and ears and eyes. And oh yeah, that rascally tongue too. And so Luther and Calvin, the importance of work, that's what Christian theology brings to a culture. And so in a place like Ukraine or Moldova, you don't see that work ethic. Why? Because Christianity isn't teaching it there. The Eastern Orthodox Church is. And then you've got communism, which is godless to the core, which deprives the individual of any motivation whatsoever of trying to do a good job. Why bother? I mean, seriously, why bother? If you are working literally shoulder to shoulder with somebody and you're shoveling 10 times a minute and they're shoveling four and they get the same chunk of bread at the end of the day, you going to keep doing that, working that shovel 10 times a minute? Nah, drop it down to four. Why would you study so hard to be a doctor? Why would you do that? Why? Well, you don't get paid any more than anybody else, so whatever. And that is what Ukraine and even Russia, frankly, is still living with the remnants of. Moldova, Georgia, Albania. And so when you hear about somebody coming in to hire women to be surrogates, you just go, oh, what an opportunity for the gospel. I was reading another Ukrainian article. There's an organization, the orchestra. They all got saved in the Kyiv orchestra. And so do you know what they do now? They have a ministry for widows. They bring widows in, and then they perform for them. And then they all get a bag of food because they live on $30 a week, or I think it's $30 a week. It's what they have to live on. And so these Christian musicians give them food, teach them theology, do Bible studies with them. That type of activity is what changes a nation, because right now, without that, more surrogates, more internal organ selling. And if you don't mind me sneaking in a plug for Tomorrow Clubs, as long as we're talking about ministries that change things, there are not many ministries that are going into places like Eastern Europe, Ukraine, Romania, to bring the gospel to people. Tomorrow Clubs are. Over 1,000 wretches support a Tomorrow Club in those places. Is that making a difference? You bet it does. It teaches the children the gospel. It teaches the children to work. It teaches good theology to their families. And so people are getting saved, and entire villages are getting transformed. So if you want to be about the business, perhaps, of changing, that's right, a nation, one soul at a time, by teaching the gospel and good theology, can't do better than Tomorrow Clubs. Go check out the website. You'll see for yourself. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. TomorrowClubs.org/wretched. This is Wretched Radio. Just sitting here in the radio studio, but recently, about 15 feet away from me, we had a number of special guests in the TV studio from preborn.org, women who went into a clinic determined to take the life of their child. They left the clinic determined to save the life of their child. They chose life. Why? Because they saw an ultrasound and they knew that it was their child. Furthermore, these women left having chosen eternal life. That's right. The gospel was preached to them. They got saved. They saw an ultrasound of their child. The baby was saved. And that is happening regularly at preborn centers. Would you please become a supporter of preborn? Visit preborn.org, preborn.org.
Perhaps you don't share your faith because you fear getting tongue-tied, or you fear you won't know the answer to someone's question. Good news, you don't have to worry about that anymore. Take the Big Toe Challenge. Purchase 12 or 52 copies of our new evangelistic booklet, Don't Stub Your Toe, and simply leave a copy on the table when you leave the restaurant, or give it to the drive-thru attendant. It is just that easy. Take the Big Toe Challenge at wretched.org.
It's time for a drive-by minute.
The Word of God is not just designed so that we can learn a bunch of stuff, which is important, but it needs to move from just mere knowledge to understanding the Word represents God.
Absolutely. It is the highest pursuit that any mind will ever undertake. It is the knowledge of God begins in the mind. It then fills the affections with great love and reverence for God and joy in God. But it also moves the will, and it transforms the life. In fact, it even brings one to saving faith in Jesus Christ, as well as it sanctifies us and we grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. All of this is the fruit of the study of systematic theology.
You can get Drive-By Theology and all of our Drive-By resources at wretchedradio.com.
You don't need to page all the way to the book of Matthew to find Jesus in the Bible. Our Savior appears in the very first book of Genesis and in every other book in the Old Testament, if you know where to find him. The Jesus Unmasked Sunday School curriculum will show your class where and how to find Jesus in the Old Testament. They'll see for themselves that the Bible is about one story only, Jesus Christ. The Jesus Unmasked Sunday School curriculum, available at wretched.org.
Books of the Bible. Esther is the story of a Jewish woman who becomes queen of Persia. After a plot to destroy the Jews is uncovered, Esther risks her life to save her people. She appeals to the king, who kills the conspirators and allows the Jews to defend themselves. When you face persecution, remember God is able to save his people through all kinds of circumstances.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
One more reason to take the Big Toe Challenge. This is Wretched Radio. You're about to hear, well, they say it's a gospel presentation, but that's precisely the problem. It's not the gospel at all. If there is one thing as Christians we can and must get straight, seems to me, it's the telling of the most foundational teaching of our faith, that Jesus Christ died for sinners. That's the good news. And time again, what do we see? Churches, preachers, even evangelistic ministries that never get to that definition of the good news. Instead, they change it to all kinds of things. Can we not get this straight? You're about to hear a gospel presentation that, in my estimation, is not only is it not the gospel, it's pablum. Furthermore, nobody's going to get saved from this. Finally, they actually insult those of us who do try to preach the gospel rightly. Don't forget, progressives and liberals can be plenty snarky. They always accuse us of being kind of snippy about stuff. You're kind of judgmental and accusatory. That may be, but I got to tell you something. They aren't bad at being snippy themselves. This is why we wrote Don't Stub Your Toe. That's right. Don't Stub Your Toe, available at wretched.org, so that when you hand somebody some gospel literature, it's accurate, it's thorough, it uses the law, it talks about the character and the nature of God, it talks about the cross, it talks about repentance, it talks about faith. If you have not yet purchased 12 or 52 to give out, one per month or one per week, would encourage you to do that at wretched.org, wretched.org, so that when you give out the gospel, you do it better than this.
What do you think when you hear the word gospel? Do you imagine a monk praying or a saint walking around with a halo over his head? Or do you imagine that family who live in your street who never smoke, drink, or swear, and how annoying it is when their lawn is always perfect and their children look like tiny angels who floated down from the golden streets on high? Well, it actually doesn't mean any of that. We looked it up. The word gospel just means good news. It's not a religious concept reserved for holy people. It's just fantastic news. Absolutely everyone. No exceptions.
All right, now.
Good news for...
I want you to imagine, just for a second, you don't know what the good news is, right? You don't know. You're a blank slate. Unless, of course, you actually are a blank slate, and then just you don't have to pretend at all because you actually already are. I want you to imagine you do not know what the gospel is. Does this explain it to you at all?
Broken people and those who have been abused by life, that no one is beyond repair. Good news for the outcasts and the ones who don't fit in, that there are no outsiders to the love of God. Good news for the ones who are burned out on church and hurt by religion, that Jesus is a person in love with you, not an institution that makes mistakes.
All right, the romantic language about Jesus being in love with you, which is typically a term that is coined, that's a romantic love. Do you ever talk about being in love with your children? I don't think so. You're in love with your spouse. I don't see it being a familial thing, and I certainly don't see it being a deity thing where we talk in romantic terms about God's love for us or our love for him. Nevertheless, you're a blank slate. This is their definition of the good news.
Good news for broken people and those who have been abused by life.
Okay. So people who are broken, there's good news. All right. What is it? This is for broken people who have been hurt. They've never liked church before. Please notice, nothing about sin, righteousness, and judgment, but just for broken people. Let's see if this is any good news at all.
Good news for the ones who find prayer boring, the Bible difficult, and just aren't very spiritual, because grace is much bigger than that.
Okay, who's Grace, and what does she have to do with this? First of all, don't know what the term means. Second of all, this is for people who don't like reading their Bible or praying. Don't worry, it's good news. Grace is bigger than that. Is this making sense to you? Is this writing the story in an articulate manner so that you can get the character and the nature of God, his standard, how we fail to meet it, what his right response is, what Jesus did to save us from that right response, who Jesus is, that he rose from the dead, and that we must repent and put our trust in him? Are you hearing anything even sort of close to that?
Good news for those who have everything they want but still feel empty. Because satisfaction and joy doesn't come from cash or a nice house or a big fancy car. It comes from knowing why you were made and the one who made you.
In other words, you've got a God-shaped hole in your heart. You've tried all of these other things. None of them worked. So God, grace. Is that the gospel, that Jesus died for sinners? Don't think so.
So, now for the awkward question. If we have such unbelievably good news for absolutely everyone, how come people aren't lining up to hear it? How come people roll their eyes and keep walking when they hear street preachers yelling it at the top of their lungs?
Nice.
How come the local gospel mission isn't bursting at the seams like the Apple Store at Christmas time? I think we're maybe telling it wrong.
Yeah. I think somebody's telling it wrong here. Now, why aren't people queuing up for the good news? Well, first of all, there's nothing that this fellow who has said that is good news at all. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. This isn't even attractive at all. Why aren't people queuing up? Oh, yeah, I remember. Because the gospel is a stumbling block. It's an offensive message, my Irish friend. It is a message that says, no, wrong, not good, bad. You can't do it. You need to have it done for you. And that really gets up the nose of just about everyone. That's maybe why they're not queuing up. Furthermore, did you hear that little caricature of open-air preachers just yelling at everybody? Now, we've said this before, while we love open-air preaching, the people who are doing that and just shouting at people are holding up incendiary signs or making the same mistake that this organization is making and not giving any context. When we enter into a current post-Christian culture, we need to be like Paul in Athens. I think we need to go back to the beginning. If you're preaching to the Jews, they've got an understanding of the Torah. They understand that God created the world. They understand the laws of Moses, not rightly, but at least they've got that history behind them. You can start in a different place, not in our culture. So I have the same critique of street preachers who don't ever share the entire story. I think that's just unwise and misleading. This particular gospel presentation, this is a dog's breakfast.
You see, Christians aren't perfect. I'm sure you figured that out by now. As a wise man once told us, if a Christian gets disconnected from Christ, you're just left with Ian.
A guy.
And this guy, Ian, can be a real nasty chap. He's proud, mean, and more interested in the rules than people. Ian makes it sound like the gospel is only good news for people who are just like him and don't challenge any of his assumptions.
Very snarky.
Ian used the gospel to put himself on a pedestal so he can point out other people's flaws from up there and feel better about himself. At his worst, Ian tried to twist the promises of the gospel to prey on the vulnerable and to take their hard-earned money.
And Ian even had the audacity to turn the gospel into campaign slogans and political propaganda to gain power for himself.
All right. Fine. The gospel's been abused. Prosperity gospel, making it a political thing as opposed to a forgiveness thing. But where's the good news in this guy's gospel? Remember, you know nothing about the gospel, and you're watching this.
We need to wrestle the gospel back off, Ian, and make it sound like good news again.
I agree.
Because if it doesn't sound like good news, it isn't the gospel, and it isn't Jesus.
Then get to it, dude.
You see, if religion doesn't lead you to Jesus, then it's a train you don't ever want to get on.
Okay, who's Jesus? Why do I want to go in his direction? No context, no teaching, no idea what this guy is talking about. We cannot make this mistake.
It's just not enough on its own. We need to reclaim some of the amazing things that Ian has hijacked and make them gospel again.
We're waiting.
Things like the word evangelical. Now, don't be scared. This word is not political ammunition. It's not a pre-warning of an impending sales pitch. It just means carrier of good
Let's
news.
Get to it then, dude.
Isn't that beautiful?
No. Because you haven't said a thing. What is the gospel? Well, he finally gets to it.
You see, here's the human problem. Okay. We are all aching for real, meaningful, joyful life. But
no, actually, we hate God. And we're at war with him in our minds, exhibited in our wicked works. And his wrath abides upon us. We don't have a hole in our heart. We've got a sin-stained heart.
Let's be honest. None of us have found it on our own. Life is not some philosophical idea that's always out of reach. It's a person, and he is reaching out to us. In a world so full of bad news, fake news, tragic news, we are telling the story that Jesus is and always will be the real good news.
Why?
That idea might be too simple for some or too naive for others, but that's the amazing truth. That's the gospel for absolutely everyone.
Nope. No, it's not. Here's the good news. We're sinners. God's wrath abides upon us. Jesus stepped into a human body to live a perfect life on our behalf and die the cruel death that you and I should die. That is good news. Let's not biff it on that. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.